Let's pray. Lord, your word is like fresh manna that comes to us every day. Help us, Lord, to seek it daily. We think of the living water that Christ spoke of that is ours in him, and it flows to us from your word. I pray, God, that we would be nourished and strengthened by the food and the spiritual water that you provide for us. Lord, we count it a privilege to gather together to hear your word. I count it a privilege to preach it. I ask for your continued strength to do so. And Lord, I pray for the people, your people, the sheep of your pasture, that, Lord, you would, as only you could, meet their every need. Lift them up, Father, when they are down. Help them to have a vision of your greatness and your glory. Lord, we look around and we don't see things grand and great. Sometimes we just catch a little glimpse of the beauty in creation and the goodness in people. But Lord, you are magnificent. You are our God. You are our Savior. You are our sovereign Lord. And we bow before you, Lord. Feed our souls, I pray this morning, with your word. That, Lord, we might be more and more conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to just continue with this little mini-series, probably this week and then next week. Last week, we were talking about the Christian walk. Last week, I spoke about walking before God. Today I want to mention a few things about walking after God, and then next week, walking with God. So it's walking in the presence of God before him, walking after him, that's obedience, and then walking with God, that is fellowship. So to begin today, I'd like you to turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 3 for a little bit. The book of Colossians, chapter 3. It's right after Philippians. I'm going to make a statement and then read a couple verses and then make a little comment. So in verses 1 and 2, you have the Christian's present position and priority. If then, and really the Greek text is translated since then, you were raised with Christ, seek, and that's the present tense, keep on seeking those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. So Paul was telling his brethren at Colossae, and he's telling us here this morning not to get overly involved in earthly matters which do not have eternal value. Do what you must do. You can't escape living here. Enjoy some of the things that God has given for you to enjoy. But we need to remember that earthly things are all temporary and will pass away. So they should never become the dominant focus of our life. Now let me give you an example from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Paul said, bodily exercise profits little. I always think of that when I'm doing my exercising. Bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come. So here's my comment on that particular verse. If you are going to forego your exercise or your Bible reading, you can't do both. Skip your exercise. Right? Because bodily exercise profits little. But the word of God will profit you not only now, Paul said, but for all eternity. You'll carry that with you. Then in verse 3, we see the Christian's deliverance and his security in Christ. He says, for you are dead. Now, Paul's speaking to us, and I see a bunch of living people here. So we're not physically dead. So what is he speaking about? He's talking about Romans 6 and Romans 7. You are no longer dominated by the old sin nature if you're a believer. And then he says something that is really beautiful. It's precious, really. He says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. So let me ask you this morning, what could possibly touch you? What could possibly harm you on an eternal level if your life is hidden with Christ in God? What he's telling us here is that what God has accomplished for us in the death of Jesus Christ is a present reality. And that's what the Greek indicates by the phrase hidden in Christ. Something dramatic and miraculous happened when you were saved. And it only gets better. And then in verse 4, we see the future certainty that we have as Christ. When Christ, notice what he said, who is our what? Our life. Our life. Shall appear. Jesus is coming again. That's all throughout the New Testament. Then you shall also appear with him in glory. And nothing tops that. No experience you have ever had will equal that. You're going to be glorified. You're going to be with Christ. You're going to return with him when he comes in the fullness of his glory. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says, if we believe, and we do, that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also who died in Christ, again, Romans chapter 6, will God bring with him. Then verses 5 through 7, a little shift here. And Paul begins to talk about the battleground that we all walk on. Our present struggle in this world. Living in bodies, as he said in Romans, of sin and death. He says in Colossians 3:5, mortify, which means put to death, therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, or which is really shameful passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. The wrath of God abides over the world right now, presently. But it's not abiding on us as believers because we're not the children of disobedience. We're the children of God. And he makes that clear in verse 7. In which you also walked sometime. Some of you for a long time before you were saved. When you lived in them. So he equates walking with living. Our manner of life. Our course of life. So what do we learn here? That our final state of glorification has not occurred. We're waiting for that. So we must strive by God's power working in us to put on display what God has done in our life in saving us and what he is doing in our life in sanctifying us. That is what the Christian walk is all about as we live it before others. Putting on display the miraculous conversion you experienced and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Walking after God is walking in the Spirit. and not fulfilling the works of the flesh. Just take a look sometime, maybe even today, at the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, and see if they describe you, and you will then know if you are walking after God. What are they? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are the marks or the qualities of a man or a woman who are walking after God. And what I want to talk about for a moment is that God's desire is to bless his children, but sometimes we sin, and sin hinders God's blessing. But I want to start out by reminding you this morning that God loves you immensely. God loves you more than you can ever know. He loves you immensely, more than anyone else, because you belong to Jesus. If he loved you before you were a Christian, he so loved the world, how much more does he love you now that you belong to his Son? You are a cherished possession of the God who created all things. A cherished possession. And he is making you more and more like your Son through every experience that you go through in this life. Every experience is working together to conform you to the image of his Son. Even those unpleasant experiences that we sometimes just, we don't want any part of them. Now, you no longer walk or live like you once walked and lived. We just saw that. You're not the children of disobedience. You're not walking according to the course of this world. But you still have a problem, right? You still sin. I still sin. And the sin nature is our spiritual battleground. And you've probably learned in your life already that certain sins are tougher than others for you to defeat. Things that you struggle with, I might not struggle with. Things I struggle with, you might not struggle with. When you fail, God doesn't cast you on the side and withhold all his blessings from you. You do not do that to your children when they disobey you, and you are not the perfectly loving parent that God is. So that said, I want to take a moment to clarify something that I said last week. I made the statement that God sides with those who side with him. Amen? We read it. It's in the Bible. But here is the clarification. And this statement that I'm going to give you now, listen up, is not only theologically significant, it is very practically significant. God could never be more satisfied spiritually with you than the moment you were saved, because he saw you clothed in his Son's righteousness. You get that? God could never be more satisfied spiritually with you than the moment you were saved, because he saw you clothed in his Son's righteousness. And he saw the finished product. He saw you conform to his image, to the image of his Son. That's what he's working on. That is positional holiness. God saw you in his Son. And I find that thought very comforting. However, because God loves you so much, he wants you in a position practically, to receive his many, many blessings unhindered by sin. So the more you side with him in that regard, the more God's blessings are going to flow to you. And I'm not talking about material blessings or health blessings, spiritual blessings. The more you are in fellowship with God, the more blessings spiritually will come to you. And practically speaking, other blessings will come, because the Bible tells us that the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man or woman, what does it do? It avails much. God wants to bless you. God wants to bless you. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power, no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Thomas Watson said, if God is our portion, all our estate lies in jewels. That's beautiful. Where God gives himself, he gives everything else. Whoever has the castle has all the royalties belonging to it. God is a portion that can be neither spent nor lost. Psalm 73:26. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Listen, the greatest of all earthly blessings is God himself. It's fellowship with him. We'll be talking about that, as I said, next week. But today my focus is on walking after God. Or to put it in a way that we can easily understand, walking in obedience to all of God's commandments so that we can be joyful, blessed, and be a blessing to others. I mean, don't you want that? That's what I want. I want to be joyful, even in the midst of all that's going on. The world needs to see Christians who are joyful. I want to be blessed, and I want to be a blessing to other people. Now, you've probably already figured this out, that walking in obedience to God doesn't happen instantly when you get saved. If that were the case, there would be no need for a command to put to death the things that you're struggling with in your members of your body, your sinful desires. So here is part of the problem that we face when it comes to the matter of practical holiness. We have been positioned in Christ, that's positional holiness, but we have to live that out. And that's the challenge. And part of the problem we face with our spiritual sanctification is that we have become accustomed to things in this world at the click of a mouse or using our cell phone. We want everything to come to us without struggles. Order today and have it delivered tomorrow. There is almost instant everything. There's instant knowledge. Alexa, how do you spell Mississippi? No comment. Order on Amazon Prime. Order on Amazon Prime and you can have it delivered tomorrow. Not quite instantly, but I assure you they are working on it. And you know, people are meeting and getting married on Instagram. That's pretty dangerous, I'll say. But we are addicted to instant gratification, satisfaction, answers. But discipleship doesn't work that way. It's a process. Justification is instant. Praise God. We don't work for that. Sanctification is not. 40 years ago, Eugene Peterson wrote a book on discipleship. I love the title. Called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Isn't that more like the Christian walk? It's a long path that we walk step by step. Sometimes we wander off and we have to get back on it, but we keep pressing on to be with Jesus. The Christian life is a long obedience in the same direction. And walk or walking after something is descriptive spiritually of a pattern of life in obedience to God or disobedience to God. Leviticus 18:1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt wherein you dwelt, shall ye not do? And after the doings of the land of Canaan, where I will bring you, you shall not do, neither shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. So God was telling Israel that the choice was theirs to make. He was saying, you can walk against me, or you can walk after me. You can walk against my commandments, or you can walk after my commandments in obedience. Deuteronomy 13:4, you will walk after the Lord your God. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you will serve him and cleave unto him. So it begins with obedience. Then you have service and worship and fellowship. That's the order. Joshua 22:1, Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And he said this, take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments and cleave unto him and serve him with your whole heart and soul. So he's saying the very same thing that we just read in Deuteronomy. You obey God, then you're able to serve God, worship God, and have sweet fellowship with God. But you can't hold anything back. He says we're to love him with our whole heart, soul, right? And Jesus says mind and strength. Now, in the scripture reading this morning in Jeremiah 18, and I'm not going to reread it, the first 11 verses, hopefully you paid attention. God was calling a disobedient people to repentance. The people of Judah were walking after other gods, and they were committing many other sins. We need to remember that behind the idols they worshipped were demonic entities. Then in verse 11, God said this to Jeremiah, somewhat reluctant prophet. Remember, he didn't want to deliver the message because it really wasn't very, very optimistic. It was very pessimistic. Judgment was coming. But he said there was a fire in his belly. And he had to speak it. So God tells him, now therefore go speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, verse 11 of Jeremiah 18, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. That would be the coming judgment, the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem. Return ye now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. Come back to me. Reverse your direction. This was a call to walk after God. And I would say to you this morning, and I believe you would all agree, that it was a merciful and gracious invitation, was it not? But you know what they said? Verse 12. They said, there is no hope. We will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. NIV says, but they will reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. We will all fall the stubbornness of our own evil nature. Young's literal translation, and they said, it's incurable. Our sin's incurable. For after our own devices we do go, and each the stubbornness of his evil heart we will do. However you interpret that, the main idea is that they had no desire to part with their sinful lifestyle. I remember one time meeting, counseling with someone who was deep in sin, and I gave him an invitation like this to return to God, to receive his forgiveness, and God would forgive him. And God would begin to work mightily in his life. I encouraged him with all those things that you would encourage somebody with. And I remember him looking up at me and saying, "It's no use. I'm too far gone." That's what they were saying. Listen, I don't know what you're involved with. You're never too far gone to repent. Unless you've so hardened your heart against God that he's given up on you. But that's not typically what we find with people. What we find with people is they don't want to part with their sin. They enjoy it. And that's what they were saying. We're just going to continue this way with our own evil desires. Now, let me say this, and you think about their condition. You may not be tempted to worship idols like Israel did, but every generation has the world to deal with in a new form. The world for you, young ladies, will be different than it is for your parents. It's ever-changing. You're going to have to deal with the world in a new form. Maybe something that I would never even have imagined, because evil men get what? Worse and worse. That's where we're headed. I've said that all along. See, I don't think we're going to fall off the cliff, you know, dramatically, instantly. A fall is usually incremental. And I've been watching the fall of America incrementally for many, many, many years. It's not getting any better. It's not getting any better in the church as false doctrine invades the church. But that's what the Bible says would happen, so I'm not surprised by it. Not taken back by it at all. So, again, every generation has the world to deal with in a new form. And think about this. The internet has opened up a whole new way of sinning. The internet and social media has become a new way for theft in the form of identity theft and all kind of scams. It foments gossip, anger, hatred, and it spreads unsubstantiated facts quickly, real quickly. Had a conversation with somebody yesterday. They told me that after Governor Newsom, you know, instituted that curfew, they saw on the internet that there was a protest against that curfew at 10 o'clock down at Santee, somewhere corner of some intersection at Santee. It was one woman who put it on the internet. Just come and just stand here and stand past 10 o'clock and say, we're not going. You know, we're going to stay here. So he says, you know, I just thought I'd go down and take a look at that. Told me he went down, and by the time he got there, there were hundreds of people. Hundreds of people. One conservative crowd on one street corner and one socialist crowd on another, making war with each other verbally. And he says, then one man on the conservative side, with all the signs and banners, got up on the tailgate of his truck and said, "Are you willing to shed blood now?" And then some lady came up to him and said, as he was working the crowd. And she says, "We live out in Hamul or Hokumba, I don't know where it was." And she says, "And we got all kind of food and we got guns." And he stopped and he says, what are you talking about? And he says, you know, at that point I realized, I'm getting out of here. But it happened, he said, that quickly. Because of the internet. Battle lines were drawn on both sides. I put an article on the table, I think it's worth your reading, about social media and other things. It got an interesting title. It's called Drinking from a Dire Hose. Not a fire hose, a dire hose. By Jonathan Miles. I'm just going to quote part of it. In it, he quotes Alan Jacobs, a literary professor at Baylor, who wrote a manifesto on social media. Here's what he said. A couple bullet points. I don't have to say something just because everyone around me is. I don't have to speak about things I know little or nothing about. I don't have to speak about issues that will be totally forgotten in a few weeks or months by the people who at this moment are the most strenuously demanding a response. I don't have to spend my time in environments that press me to speak without knowledge. If I can bring to an issue heat but no light, it is probably best that I remain silent. Private communication can be more valuable than public communication. Delayed communication, made when people have had time to think and to calm their emotions, is almost always more valuable than immediate reactions. And then he said, sometimes conversations are more meaningful and effective in living rooms or at dinner tables than in the middle of Main Street. That's true. That's true. So let me sort of get to the end with how should we then walk after God? It's nothing secret. There's no secret success, no secret recipe. It's all clear in the Scripture. Scripture gives us clear commands. Ephesians 4:17, walk differently than the world around you. Ephesians 4:17, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, the futility of their mind. So I made this statement here as I thought about this verse. The degree to which you are in step with the world is the degree to which you are out of step with God. You can't have it both ways. The degree to which you are in step with this world is the degree to which you are out of step with God. If you are really in step with this world, you are really out of step with God. Romans 6:4 says, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so should we walk in what? Newness of life. Newness of life. There really should be something different about us. There really should be something different about our discourse, about how we respond to trials and afflictions. Everything about the Christian, all that they say and do, should say to the world, we are God's people. Secondly, walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:8, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. What does darkness represent in the Bible? It represents evil behavior. Men love darkness rather than light because what? Their deeds are evil. So darkness represents evil behavior. We are to walk as children of light, completely different. Ephesians 5:15 through 17, number 3, walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. They were evil back then. Nothing's changed. They were evil back in the early chapters of Genesis. So evil that God wiped the whole world out. Except for Noah and his family. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. When you walk in wisdom, you make your decisions by seeking godly counsel from his word. That's first. That's foremost. And then you seek godly counsel from mature Christians. And let me say to you this morning that maturity as a Christian does not come automatically with age. Older Christians can act just as immature as new believers. But he tells us here, when you walk in wisdom, you put your time to good use. You redeem the time. You make the most of it. So, walk differently than the world, number one. Walk as children of light, number two. Walk in wisdom, number three. Number four, walk in a way that pleases God and brings him honor. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That should be descriptive of my life and your life. That I'm walking worthy of the Lord, that my desire is to please God. That I'm being fruitful in every good work. That I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Fifthly, walk in the truth. 3 John, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Walk in truth. Let me say to you this morning that the truth is not subjective. It's objective. It's not God speaking through you through signs, visions, dreams, tongues, or some inner voice or prompting that you cannot know for certain. It's not that. The truth is found in the Word of God. We need to study and to apply God's Word in our life. Listen, you can have the perfect exegesis of a text and never apply it to your life. Jesus couldn't have made it any clearer when he prayed in John 17, 17 for his disciples, sanctify them, Father, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is it. This is truth. This is your compass. It will show you the way that you are to walk every day. You need a compass. And here it is, right here. Number six, and really this is the capstone. Ephesians 5:1. Walk in love. Walk in love. Ephesians 5:1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ has loved us and has given himself to us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Do you know in Colossians 3:14, Paul literally put it this way, clothe yourselves in love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Now, he was speaking to a congregation of people. He was telling the Colossians and through them every other Christian assembly, clothe yourselves in love, which is the bond of perfect unity. Without love, there can't be any unity. During a service at an old synagogue in Eastern Europe, when the Shema prayer was said, half the congregants stood up and half remained seated. The half that was seated started yelling at those standing to sit down, and the ones standing yelled at the others to stand up. The rabbi, learned as he was in the law and commentaries, didn't know what to do. His congregation suggested that he consult a housebound 98-year-old man who was one of the founders of the temple, the synagogue. Perhaps the elderly man would be able to tell him what the actual temple tradition was. So he went to the nursing home with a representative of each faction of the congregation. The one whose follower stood during the Shema said to the old man, is the tradition to stand during the prayer? And the old man said, no, that is not the tradition. The one whose follower sat asked, is the tradition then to sit during the Shema? And the old man answered, nope, that is not the tradition. Then the rabbi said to the old man, the congregants fight all the time, yelling at each other about whether they should stand or sit. The old man interrupted, exclaiming, yes, that is the tradition. Brothers and sisters, That should not be the tradition in any Christian church. Love, Paul said in Colossians 3:14, is the perfect bond of unity. And you know what? This is very interesting. That word bond is the same word that he used in Colossians 2 and verse 19 to refer to ligaments. What do ligaments do? They hold different body parts together. So what is Paul saying? Love holds all the members of Christ's body together in perfect unity. That's beautiful. Because that will work not only in the church, it will work in your home. If your home is divided, one member from another, then love will be the ligaments that will glue you together, will hold you together in the perfect bond of unity. Jesus said that by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. That you what? That you love one another. In Galatians 3:14, through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love is a living demonstration on walking after God. Father, we thank you for this message this morning. The clarity of how you speak to us. What our walk should look like. How we should be demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit. Lord, help us to do that because we are weak. We have a sin nature. We're prone to wander. Help us to follow hard after you. Help us to hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against you. Bless these people, I pray, as they go forward from here today and live out their Christian life the rest of the week. Help them, Lord, to be grounded in your word, feeding on the manna, fresh manna, every day. Not getting too caught up in everything else that's temporary. No matter how important there are things that we must do, help us never to lose sight of, Lord, of you and what we will enjoy for all eternity. Help us to set our affection on things above and not on the things of this earth. In Jesus' name I pray.